It's good to see you this morning, Children's Church kids. You go with Miss Sarah. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some parables that Jesus taught that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Parables are earthly stories, but with heavenly meaning. In other words, their stories are object lessons that Jesus told, but they're that in a way that the people would understand and using everyday objects. But there was a spiritual significance to the story, or a spiritual purpose for telling the story. And So this morning we're going to talk about a fig jam fig tree gets into some trouble here in this first parable that we're going to look at. It's a wonderful thing that, as we are approaching harvest time and we'll start having fruits come, berries and different things, and so we'll be making some jams probably, and jams taste really good. I like fresh fruit, and in Georgia we had some friends that had lots of blueberry bushes, and every summer we would go and we'd pick some buckets and be one for me, one for the bucket, one for me, one for the bucket. They had blackberries, all kinds of different berries there. But those berry bushes, in order for them to produce good fruit, guess what has to happen? They have to be tended and taken care of, and pruned and fertilized and that kind of thing. And you know what would happen when one of those bushes didn't produce? David and Tiffany would yank that bush out. Why? That bush didn't do anything. It was just sitting there. Well, it didn't make any fruit that it was supposed to. And so they plucked it up because that ground was good ground. And so the bush should have been producing. And so let's take a look and see what fig jam has to do with this passage of Scripture. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, and let me dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." Well, it's an interesting parable for Jesus. I think it's connected with what he talks about in chapter 12 that we looked at last week and the week before. If you remember, Jesus talks about repenting and following him and the cost of discipleship and how that when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, it shows and comes out. And that sometimes we'll face persecution, sometimes bad things happen, and it's not always because God sent it that way. That's how the Jews thought. That's how the people of that first century in Jesus' day thought, that if your life was, if there was trouble in your life or something bad happened to you, it was because there was sin in your life and God was judging you. Well, these folks that were there were trying to catch Jesus in saying something or in doing something, trying to trap him. Jesus, by the way, didn't fall for it. In fact, he turned it around. We don't know exactly when these events happened. They're not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. There's several instances around the time that Jesus lived that could have been being mentioned here. And it was common that those that were worshiping God oftentimes were persecuted. And often, it begins by mentioning some folks at Passover. We can assume that it was Passover because that was the only time that the people killed their own sacrifice. Mostly they brought it live to the high priest and they do their deal there. But the Passover lamb, the head of the family, was supposed to slaughter it. And so that helps us, and that kind of makes it a little bit more significant because of what Jesus would do later on in the Gospel of Luke. That Jesus would become the ultimate Passover lamb himself and would lay his life down for ours. But these folks said, hey, listen, there were people that were serving, you know, people that brought their offerings and were celebrating the Passover, good religious folks. And they were killed. And they were doing right. So what was wrong with them? And Jesus said, well, do you suppose that they were worse sinners than all in Galilee because of what happened to them? And what's his answer? No. But he turns it back on him and says, unless you repent, you're going to find yourself in the same fate. In other words, judgment is going to come, and you need to be ready for it when it does come. We don't know the day or hour when our life will end. But hopefully we're ready when that time comes. And we've made preparations, and the most important preparation is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he talked about a natural disaster. So there, a government-imposed persecution, and then this natural disaster, this tower at Siloam, which was outside of Jerusalem, fell, 18 people were killed. What's the deal with that, Jesus? No, they weren't any worse sinners than anybody else who lives in Jerusalem. And he says a similar message to them. No, they weren't. And the Greek, though our English translation is the same, the Greek, the words that Jesus uttered the second time were a little bit more forceful. They meant the same thing, but they were, you know how, you know, the wife can tell you, honey, take out the trash, and she'll say it all sweet. And then she has another word, you know, dummy, get the trash and take it out, you know, in a different tone because you didn't listen the first time. And so Jesus answers and with a little bit more force and says, unless you repent, you will find yourself perishing as well. Then he gives this parable, which on the surface seems very out of place and abnormal. But I think, and I hope you'll think by the time we're done this morning, that it really is quite intentional. I told you that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And Jesus was getting these Jews who thought they were good. They had everything put together. They had everything figured out, but hadn't trusted him. And in fact, were among those that were going to persecute him, and they were asking these questions, came to trap him. And Jesus turns the corner on him, and he tells a story about a fig tree. Well, if you have a fig tree, or you have blueberry bushes or blackberry bushes, when summertime comes, what do you expect to be on those bushes? You expect blueberries if it's a blueberry bush, or blackberries if it's a blackberry bush, and if it's a fig tree, you expect some figs. We had a good fig tree in our yard in Columbus. It produced some good figs for a few years, but then off most of the time the squirrels and the birds got them before I got any of them. But it got to where something had gotten into the tree and it stopped producing. And so I cut it back, and I honestly figured it was dead, but you know what it did? The next year, it started growing back. And I bet if we went back today, it's probably producing some good figs again. The fig tree that Jesus was talking about was the Israelites. It was his people. It was those that claimed to know him and yet had produced absolutely no fruit, there was nothing to show. And so, in this illustration, what any of us would do with an unproductive tree, we'd cut it down and put a new tree in there, give it a new chance to grow and to thrive. And yet, the vine dresser says, "No, listen, give me one more year to fertilize it, to dig around it, you know, aerate it, make sure that it has everything it needs to grow. And if it still doesn't grow, then next year, cut it down." Well, what on earth are we supposed to take out of that? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. I think there's a few things that we should take out of it. First of all, the first lesson is that repentance brings new life. It is not outward activity. This fig tree looked like a good, healthy fig tree. But it was not a healthy fig tree. Why not? Because it didn't produce anything. And Jesus wanted his hearers and us to understand that repentance brings new life. Death, common thinking, said, well, death is death. It's over. And yet, in God's economy and in God's mathematics, when something dies, that's when it starts to live. And a seed that you plant in the spring, that seed has to die. And it germinates, and eventually what happens? It grows into a fruitful or productive plant. Jesus reminds us, using these two analogies of political persecution and natural disasters, to remind us, listen, life is short. And it is in the grand scheme of eternity. Some of you are twice as old as I am. Some of you are, one and a half times as old as I am. And as we get older, we expect that day is coming, and yet every day babies die. And children die. And teenagers die. You see, we don't know how long our life is. We may walk out of church this morning and lay down for our good Sunday afternoon nap and wake up in heaven. We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. And so Jesus shares this parable with us to remind us, you better make sure that you've begun new life to prepare for when this life ends. And the way you do that is not by being good. It's not by attending church, not by being baptized, although all those things are good. What makes you right before God is repenting of your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So these that came and asked Jesus this question to try to entrap him Jesus turned the tables on them. And he said, listen here, you make sure you are ready because you're going to perish. And the fact of the matter is, we are all going to die. It's something we don't like talking about. And we don't look forward to in a lot of ways. But it's a reality for all of us. And something that we need to be prepared for, and the most important preparation we make is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So that we'll know the truth, as the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when God takes our old life, the old sinful, and it dies, it's crucified with Christ, and out of it comes new life. Because of that repentance, there's some things that ought to be there as a result of that. And that brings me to the second point, is that new life brings fresh fruit. New life always produces more fruit. Doesn't matter if it's a flower. Doesn't matter if it's a fruit, if it's a bush, if it's a tree. If it's alive, it's growing. As human beings, we start out very, very, very small. It boggles my mind. You look at me, I'm a sizable young man. But I started out like that. I mean, you sit and think about that long enough, you'll give yourself a migraine. The truth of the matter is, we need to be growing. And part of growing is not necessarily getting bigger. Because once a plant reaches maturity, it's probably not going to get any taught, but guess what? It still keeps producing fruit or flowers or whatever it's supposed to be producing. Well, in God's kingdom, as we're His fruit, if you will, we're to be producing spiritual fruit. Jesus said that you will know that you belong, that the good things and those that belong to God by the fruit that they bear. Not being judgmental, it's just looking and saying, hey, listen, you either see fruit or you don't see fruit. And if you see fruit, that means that that person has a vital and alive relationship with God, and it continues to produce spiritual things. Well, we all also know that there are good plants and good trees that, as they're growing, guess what? Some weeds, some briars start growing up among them. And what happens when in order for that tree or what plant to continue to be productive, what has to happen to those weeds or those briars? You have to cut them out, don't you? And you have to give the soil good nutrients, and you have to water it and do all those kind of things. But when all those elements are right, a healthy plant produces fruit. And a child of God that's in a healthy relationship with God consistently produces spiritual fruit. Well, what fruit should we be producing? Should apples be popping out of our heads? No. The fruit that we should be producing, Paul lists some of them in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. A few other, there's 9 of them in total, I think. I think I missed a couple of them, but that's all right. That's the fruit we are to be producing. The reason why it should be easy to spot a Christian is because a Christian produces fruit that the world does not produce. So you ought to be able to look at a believer and say, you know what, there's something different about you. And people should be able to look at you and say, you know what, there's something different. And we should be seeing growth in our Christian life. Our hunger and our excitement and our enthusiasm for God. And our desire to serve Him and our desire to know Him more and our desire to pray. It shouldn't be a chore for us to pray. It shouldn't be a chore to get us to show up for church. We should look forward to those things because we are spiritual beings. It should be like second nature. Cucumbers are coming out like crazy in your gardens if you're growing cucumbers this summer. They don't have to wonder and toil hard about producing cucumbers. They just pop out. And then when you pluck it, another one pops out right behind it, and pretty soon you're swimming in cucumbers. And you can't give them away to people because you've given them so many already. And there's only so one little cucumber plant produces a lot of cucumbers. That is the way that our Christian life is intended to be. But for most of us, and in fact all of us at various times in our life, we let weeds crop up. And we maybe take ourselves out of the sunshine that helps produce fruit. Or we don't get watered quite right. And it's not, again, God's fault. God's given us all the resources that we need. It's that we don't apply them. We have everything available to us that's necessary to have a growing, vital relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem is, we leave most of those things on the shelf. And we don't take the time and we're not concerned enough to apply those things in our life. Say, well, I'll get around to it later. And so the question is that we need to often look at ourselves. Say, you know what? How is my fruit producing? Have I got a bumper crop this year? Is forgiveness and love and joy and peace just oozing out of me? Or am I like one of those negative Nellies on television, you know, on the news, that just everything's wrong and the world's falling apart? And when we're disgruntled, when we are prayerless, when we're unforgiving, when we're unjoyful, it means that our connection to God is not what it ought to be. And we ought to be able to recognize that in ourselves and say, you know what? The garden is getting a little bare and needs some water. You can look at your grass and when it starts turning brown, you know, I better get the sprinklers out and put some water in that little thing. When it's growing healthy, you've got to go out and mow it, you know, occasionally. And here, the grass growing, it seems like you do it just about every other day, at least at my house. It needs cutting about every other day. Why? Because it's healthy grass. It's growing. We as God's children ought to be growing. And you don't need the preacher to come alongside you and say you're growing good. You should be able to tell yourself if you're growing. And if you're not growing, it's not because the resources that you need are not available to you. It's because you've made the choice not to apply those things. And so Jesus really here is giving us a warning that's connected back to chapter 12. And the warning is this, and this is the last point this morning, is that seasons for fresh fruit will end. How I would love if those blueberry bushes just kept producing blueberries all year long and just go out and And the strawberry bushes and all those kind of good things that we like. But we only get them in the summer because that's when they produce. At least for us. So Jesus gives, the purpose of this parable is to remind the hearers who thought they were good religious people that it wasn't about being a good religious person. It was about bearing fruit. That's what tells you if you're a religious person or not. If we're more joyful, if we're more forgiving. You know, the truth of the matter is if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and God has forgiven you, if somebody wrongs you, and ask you forgiveness, you can't tell them that. You have to give the forgiveness. And it's not, it comes flowing out of you because God's Spirit's working in your life. That's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of man. But when those things are absent, it means that we need to cry out to God and say, God, I know the day is coming when my chance for growing is going to end. My life is going to cease. And I'm not producing the fruit like I'd like to. Jesus reminds us that, listen, we all will face death. And we don't know the day or the hour. But until that day comes, we are called to be producing good quality spiritual fruit. Then when our life ends, we, if you'll pardon the pun, receive the fruit of our labors and we'll spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. And that will be wonderful, and we, you know, we'd spend months and months talking about how great and wonderful that will be. And it surely will be. But one of the great things that the New Testament tells us, one of the most important things, that we'll do as God's children, as we worship around the throne with the angels and the other believers, is we'll take those crowns that we've received, not because of our own work, but because of what God has done through us, and because of that fruit that has developed in us by God's gracious supply, and we'll cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus. But the book of Revelation says there'll be some that don't have crowns to cast. They'll be there, but they don't have fruit to lay. And how sad that will be. And so Jesus is issuing a great reminder. The opportunity for our spiritual growth will end one day. But as long as we have breath, as long as we have life on earth, we are to be growing in our relationship with Christ. We need to be growing in Christ-likeness. In other words, we ought to be more like Jesus today than we were 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. There ought to be this constant and consistent growing. And the truth of the matter is, if we're not growing, we're dying. I think this is the third time we've heard that today. Maybe God's trying to tell us something. That we need to make sure. And listen, the vine dresser in this parable, is he's given us the fertilizer. He's aerated the soil. He's given us everything we need to have a healthy, fruitful harvest. But the truth of the matter is, it's up to the tree if it's going to produce or not. God is long-suffering, and He is so patient with it. My goodness, even in my, I would have given up on myself eons ago. And yet, God's never given up on me. And God's chased after me more than a few times. He's had to grab me up by the scruff of my neck and wiggle me around and like a rag doll. As He has you too, I'm sure. He is so long-suffering and so gracious and so good to us. And yet so many are so flippant in our relationship with God that we don't take advantage of that. And we're content just to remain babes in Christ. We're content to have pretty bushes, but no fruit. Rose bushes are a beautiful thing to look at. But without the roses on them, they're kind of ugly. But when the roses are in bloom, there's few things that are prettier. The same is true in our walk with Christ. That we are to be producing fruit. God's given us everything we need. The question is, though, are we taking advantage and utilizing everything that God has given us to help us to grow in our Christian walk? And so if you're not more like Jesus, if you're not producing good spiritual fruit, it's not the fault of the preacher, it's not God's fault, it's not the deacon's fault. It's your fault. The preacher's desire is you would produce a lot of good fruit. And that's God's desire, but He can't do it for you. You've got to say, you know what? I'm not producing very much fruit. And I need to get producing. Because I don't want to be chunked up and cut out into firewood and not be useful for the Lord's kingdom. And my prayer for all of us is that we would, as a church and as individuals, we would say, Lord, help us to bear fruit for You. That not what people would look at, they would see fruits of holiness and love and joy and peace. They would see the works of salvation that God has changed our life. And they would see our desire to serve Him. And that we want everyone to hear that great message. Because God desires for everyone to come to know Him. And to be fruitful with Him. And so I pray that's our hope and our prayer. And that we'll take advantage of the things that God has given us to help us in that. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your long-suffering. Lord, we've been reminded as from these verses that we've read this morning that Your grace does end. Lord, maybe there's one here today that you've been toiling with for a long time. Maybe about their need for you. Maybe about their need to serve you more and to grow in you more. And would you help them today to surrender to you? Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you in the free pardon of sin, would you help them to acknowledge that they're a sinner and believe that you paid the price on the cross of Calvary and confess you as Lord to receive that great gift of salvation? Lord, maybe there's one of your children here today and they're saved, but Lord, as they look at their life, there's not much fruit there. And for some, it might be because they're new in Christ. New trees produce just a little bit of fruit, but those that have been in your garden for a long time should be producing a good bit of fruit. And Lord, maybe their walk with you just gotten stagnant. Maybe there's some fruit, but maybe just not what it used to be. Lord, you desire for our relationship with you to be a lush, vibrant garden that's producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in our world. So, Lord, help us to surrender and walk with you, to determine that we'll serve you. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to be obedient to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together this morning, friends, and as we sing this hymn of invitation, maybe God's been dealing with you. Maybe it's just been a reminder to us, but maybe God's been specifically speaking to you. And today you would need to make things right with you and the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be a producer of great fruit. Help us, we pray. Let's sing together.